All right, I want to extend a greetings to y'all in Jesus' precious name. Blessing to be here with you this morning. Just the boys giving their thoughts on how to make decisions. One thing that I would like to add to that is patience in making decisions. You know, a lot of decisions that we make, we don't have to make them at the moment. We can just step back and look at things just for a little while. And there's the devil wants nothing more than for us to feel like we're in a rush and have to make a decision. And sometimes we're forced to, sometimes it's forced upon us, but most of the time if we'll just kind of step back and give it a little time, and then the way comes clear. But we get in a rush and have to just make a decision. A lot of times we jump in the wrong direction. So it's good just to take some patience. Appreciated the thought of God's creation. We live in a world that it's hard for us to be amazed sometimes with all the things that are happening and the things that we can do at the touch of our fingers. We can see and hear and see things all over the world, and machines and gadgets that can do anything, and we often forget the wonders of just creation itself. So I appreciated that, and the simplicity of like the last song we sang, the God that knows just how many birds are in the air and how many fishes are in the sea, and yet he careth more for me, for thee. And just a blessing. And I think a lot of times we live in a complicated world, but whenever we look at Jesus and his life and his teachings, the things that he did, they were simple. And the most complex thing, I can't remember, there's a little phrase that a form of genius is making the complex simple. And a lot of times we get caught up in the complex instead of the genius of the simple. So, with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, Lord, your kindness to us, Lord. Father, the idea of the gate standing ajar for me, Lord, what a blessing, what a privilege that is. Though we don't understand it, Lord, we are thankful for it. Lord, we just again thank you for all that you do for us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom and understanding as we open your word and hear from you, Lord. Help us be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just been talking with a brother, and some of his family is, they grew up in plain churches, and now it seems like a lot of his brothers are just going out and looking for something a little more exciting. And I've just been thinking about that. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons for it, but one of the reasons, I think, the main reason is that we're taught that a denominational thinking or our church does it this way thinking, as opposed to this is what a Christian does thinking. You know, there's a lot of churches that have the outward appearance of things. They've kept a lot of the things that the Bible has taught and that the traditional church has always maintained, that the early church believed and practiced. And there's churches that have maintained those outward ideals or thoughts, but yet there's just seems to be something missing. And maybe it's a lot of the young people here, maybe even, that there may be things that we do that you just do them because that's the way you were taught to do. Then that's just what you always knew. But there comes a time in your life where these practices that we teach and talk about and try to live out, we have to own them for ourselves. You know, it's all right for a child just to go along with what their parents have taught them. You know, even this, the idea of the simplicity of God's creation and all of those things. It's wonderful to grow up knowing those things. I appreciate those principles that I grew up knowing, that there was never a question or a doubt in my mind that God didn't make everything around me. It was just always there. But there came a time in my life where I had to own that for myself. That, yeah, it's all right. That's what I've always knew. I never doubted it. God created the heavens and the earth. But there came a time when I believed it, because I chose to believe it for myself. You know, a lot of times we go through things, and this what we sang this morning, that a gate stands ajar, or there's an open gate. You know, you think about a locked city and all the doors are shut, and then you come to a place where there's a gate that's just left open just a little bit. And it was left open just for you. You know, these things that have been preserved for us and handed down to us, the teachings, the Bible, the church, they're blessings. And they're wonderful things. And we can just walk around the city over and round and round and round and believe all those things. And then we realize that gate was left open for me. And I have to walk through that gate myself. And I can own it for myself. A lot of times we just take for granted a lot of things that we've been given. But to be to the place, you know, whenever something happens to us, that God left that door open for me to walk through. So I just want to just marvel sometimes. We used to sing a song that I often wonder how it came to be that there is up in heaven, that God sent down from heaven a Savior for me. I don't know, don't remember how, but I wonder, often wonder is the thought. And a lot of times we don't wonder much. We just take things for granted. Just go through the routine, go through life. And sometimes we got to go through some things to stop and ponder that it's really pretty simple what this is all about. We just make it so complicated. I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Christian order is the title above this. It says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." That's a very profound statement, but it encapsulates what the Bible is all about. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. you know, when we think of being a Christian, you know, there's people that have all kinds of doctrines. Most of them revolved around how I'm going to get my worthless hide into heaven. We come up with all the doctrines and the themes, the beautiful promises, and we develop our church and our religion around what's going to get me into heaven. And that is not the theme of Christianity. That's a man-centered theme. That's a man-centered ideal. That's where we come back with the wonder that there's a God in heaven that created all of this. And it's all about Him. And it's because of His goodness and mercy, He's extended a door and opened it for me. And that our hope is to be an imitator of Christ. And that's what a Christian is. Christian isn't a Baptist. Christian isn't a Catholic. Christian isn't a Mennonite or an Amish. And our ideas and our teachings. A Christian is an imitator of Christ. And the teachings of Christ are what we are to apply to our lives. And that is the road that leads us to heaven. And there's a lot of disillusionment. Like I was talking about earlier. Whenever we grow up in a church and all the traditions that we keep them because we're a certain denomination or we're a certain religion or that's the way our church does it. And we never really get to the place where this is what a Christian is. And the reason we do these things and put these things into practice is because we've owned the teachings of Jesus. The teachings that have been handed to us. And we've made them our own because they help us to be like Christ and to imitate our life after Him. We can go through church all our lives practicing all the right things and never really own them for ourselves. It says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Here is Paul talking to the churches, telling about how he's delivered these things to them, that he's heard, that the apostles had taught, that he walked with and talked with those that were with Jesus. And he's passing them down to the next generation. That's really what the Bible is just an extension of passing these teachings down that from these men who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and heard Jesus. It's just that simple. You know, a lot of people make the Bible out to be some magical, mystical book that's just inspired every word of it. And you don't dare doubt a letter of it. You don't have to practice it. You just got to not believe. You just have to believe it. But this book was given to us because men saw Jesus. Because men who learned under men who saw Jesus and listened to Jesus and walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, and they passed that down and they wrote it down, what they saw and heard. That's why we have this book. That's why we can open it today and read these things. Every man who has something, or no, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Here again, the emphasis. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. I think, again, where we make the big problem, we make the big mistake, is the church becomes the head of every man. The denomination becomes the head of every man. Something else becomes the head of every man instead of Christ. You know, if we were followers, you know, I hear, talk to people, read people, and they're followers of a certain man, the way he does this, or whether the way he does that. There's several gardeners here, and they read the books of the gardeners who really have accomplished something. They don't just believe that gardener because he was a good gardener. Yeah, he's the best gardener in the world. And then don't follow his practices. Don't read his books. Don't listen to his tapes about how to garden. That'd be completely absurd for someone to do that. Yeah, he's the best gardener. Well, what does he say? How does he say to garden? I don't know. But he's a good gardener. Well, how does he garden? Well, I don't know. Well, how do you garden? Well, I just do it this way. You're not following him if you're doing it your own way. Well, his book says this. Well, I do it this way. But I follow him. Well, that's nonsense. And yet when it comes to Christianity, that's exactly what people do. You start telling people about the teachings of the early church, the teachings of Christ that were passed down to the early church, and how they lived and the practices they practiced. Why, that's blasphemy, because that takes away from grace. But yet, that's what they did. And that's what Paul's telling us here, that follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And I want you to understand that Christ is the head of man. And that's one of the things we've tried to emphasize, that every man is to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. That every man is free to let Christ be his head and be his head. You know, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. God has an order for things. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. People who would wear something religious on their head, a man is disgracing his head. We are at one with God in nature. We don't need anything religious to bring us to Him or make us appear like we're with Him. And I wonder sometimes, the different religions, and they force men to wear things on their head. And I just wonder if the heart of that isn't to shame them, to disgrace them, to discredit them with God. Because God made us as men. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying. Verse 5, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head was shaved. Whenever we, a lot of times people read this and, well, Paul's talking about the hair. That it's the hair that's the glory that God has given, that the woman is covered with the hair. In this verse, says, if every man who has something on his head while praying, something on his head, if hair is the something on his head, then every man should be shaved. It can't be that. There's something other than hair. She is one as the same as the woman whose head was shaved. You know, we see people today, it used to anyway, it was just natural. It's normal for a man to have decent hair and a woman to have long hair. And it was a shame for a woman to have her head shorn or shaven. That comes from here. For if a woman does not cover her head, lest her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from the man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Here's the order again. This is not just a certain religion's practice. This is what Christianity is. It's been that way from the very beginning. You read the early church writings. That's what they did. The women, well, we live in a modern time, people say. Well, Christians don't know modern or ancient. They are now. They are. It's not a modern or an ancient practice. It is a practice. It is the practice that the church has always maintained. For a man does not originate from woman, but woman from the man. It doesn't matter how society looks at things or how much society has changed. I think one of the biggest things that have destroyed society is this idea that of equality. You can just see it. And I'm not saying that the man is better than the woman. Not at all. But we each have our place. And when things get out of order, I think the society that's so confused, the children that are so mixed up, that all stems from when a man is not a man and a woman is not a woman. The children are confused. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. You know, God can look at your heart, see the motives, the good or the evil. The devil can't see your heart. This symbol of authority, because of the angels, they can see whether there's that symbol there. Just like the angels that went through in ancient Jerusalem or ancient Egypt, whenever they put the blood on the post of the door, and the angel of death passed through, and every house that had that blood, he passed by. He could have looked in and said, oh, I'm sure that's a good person there. But he was going by that blood that was around the post of the door, and he spared that child that was living in that house, the firstborn. He spared them. because he was looking for a sign. You know, just because you have something like that on your head, you wear a covering, you wear a veil, there's a lot more goes to it than just the outward thing. You got to own it for yourself. You got to understand what's the significance of this veil that I'm wearing. It's a sign of you submitting yourself to God's order. The man is not supposed to wear something like that on. It's not weather garb. It's something with a religious significance. When a man created in the image and glory of God is not supposed to wear anything, but the woman is supposed to show herself in submission to her husband. Now, I've used the example of, had two bosses at one place. One comes in and tells you one thing, and another one comes in and tells you something else. You're confused because you don't really know what to do. But whenever there's only one, like in the home, man is supposed to be the head of the home, and the woman is in submission to him. Then the children will not be confused with who's in charge. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. It's a symbol that the angels could see. But when we own it for ourselves and realize what that symbol represents of a meek and quiet, submissive woman submitted to her husband, bringing glory to God. You know, some women I've heard them, well, my husband don't care if I do this or he don't care if I do that. Just because we've been given license doesn't mean you can just do whatever you want. It's just like freedom. We still need to recognize that we're doing this for Jesus. That we're doing this for the Lord. And just because I can get away with some things with my husband, to really own what this represents is to, in one place, it talks about the woman submitting to her husband as unto the Lord. The reason we're doing this is not because it's religious, not because it's going to save us, it's because we're recognized. We're part of God's creation and the order of God's creation, and that we're doing this for Christ. Not just because it makes me fit in the church, but we're doing this because we love the Lord. We need to own this for ourselves. I mean, a lot of you young girls, you wear the covering because you've wore it since before you can ever remember you've wore a covering. But do you know what it means? Do you know what it's about? Sure, I'll get in trouble if I don't. That's not what it's about. It's all right when you're young, but there has to come a time when you wear it because I want to follow Jesus. I want to love the Lord. I want to be that woman that brings glory to God. I want to be that woman that has a submissive attitude, an attitude that glorifies God, that takes care of the responsibilities that I have in my home because I love Jesus. Not because it's just something we've always done. Or what will others think if they see me without it? goes much deeper than that. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor man independent of the woman. There again, doesn't make the man independent, above, better than the woman, nor the woman. To be what they're supposed to be, independently. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. There again, it all goes back to God. You didn't get cursed because you were a woman. You weren't cursed because you were a man, or blessed because you were a man. It all comes from God, so that we do our place and fulfill our position in life. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. That's where people get all confused. Oh, it means the hair. Well, we've already looked at that. There's more to that. And if it's the hair, then the man, all the men have to be bald. And that's not what God intended. Her hair, her glory. I mean, I've asked people all over the world, how many beauty shops do you see in each town? And they say innumerable. What's their purpose? It's to make the woman look glorious. But to cover that, showing that she's not going to outshine the husband with glory, but he was made in the image of God, and the woman was made in the image of man. To bring glory to God is to be what God created us to be. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have any of the churches of God. If someone wants to argue about this, Paul said, there is no other practice than this. This is not, you know, today, if you're non-resistant, well, that's just a Mennonite doctrine. That's an Amish doctrine. That dressing modestly and wearing a covering, that's just something the Anabaptists do. But Paul said, no, it's not just this church or that church. It's all the churches practice this. Every church that Paul knew of is the way they practiced. But if anyone is inclined to be contentious, if anyone wants to argue about this, let it be known, we have no other practice. It's nothing to argue about. That's what he's saying. Anyway, we can just go along and do this because it's the way we always done it. Then our children grow up doing it because it's the way we always done it. Pretty soon they wonder, well, that's just the way the church does it. I'm going to find a better church. And I don't really care whether I keep all these things or not, because it's just a church thing. If you don't own it, you're not going to have much to pass on to your children. Just that simple. May the Lord add his blessing.
Brother Mike gave us the assignment to give an example of how to tell the difference between good or bad or right or wrong. And I thought about Brother David preached a message called testing the spirits not too long ago, and he said how look at a situation and see what motive is behind it, see whether it's evil or good or selfishness or loving one another. And so that helped me a lot. You know, it's, we need to think about that when we're looking at a situation, not knowing who's in the right or who's in the wrong. When you come to a time in your life when you need to know which direction to take, if just look back and remember how you've been taught, and if you still aren't sure, then feel free to ask the Lord about it.
I got James 3, verse 14 through 17. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so, if you have a sudden urge to do something and it's based off of selfishness and deceit, then it's wrong. But if it's based off of love and truth, then it's good.
One of the best ways I can tell whether something is good or evil is just if it's the loving thing, if it follows the commandments to love your God and your neighbor.
When we come to a decision or whatever, we need to test it, like David was talking about a while ago, testing the spirits. And so when we come to something like that, we need to test it and make sure it's good before we do it.
A way that you can tell is by seeing all the things that Jesus did and said, and you know that's right, whatever he, because he was always just good. Wrong is just you can see what everyone's doing in the world, and you know that that's not what Jesus wants.
I was thinking about lightness and darkness, and like Randall was saying, there's a spirit behind it, and like we were at a wedding last Friday, and it just seemed like there was just kind of a show, or just everybody was doing everything perfect and making a show. But it seemed like it just wasn't the light and there's difference between light and darkness, and it's a blessing to see the light and to see among our congregation here, you can see the light, and it's a real blessing.
When you treat everybody not nice, it's like really rude, it's not nice, but when you treat them good, it shows love.
Growing up, you were taught to the difference between good and evil, and there comes a time when you have to start making them decisions for yourself, and with what you know and what you've been taught and what you've learned, you can make the right decision.
For me, when it comes to decision making, I always like take a step back and think about, is what I'm about to do, is it pleasing to God, or is this going to, am I doing this just for myself, or am I doing it to help others? And as far as in between difference and right and wrong, I think, you know, especially people that are older, I think we all know, you know, what's right, what's wrong. But you have to, there are some decisions that you make that don't always, aren't as clear as, is this right or wrong? And I think when it comes to that, it's good to go to God with that kind of stuff.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning to see y'all again, just to be here. I was just thinking lately about how amazing and great God is. He just, you can read in Genesis, and we were recently on the trip, we were seeing all the stuff he's made, all different, from the big trees and the how he's formed the dirt for the canyons and all that different stuff. It's just amazing amazing that he made it and so effortlessly. I mean, we can read in Genesis how he made the whole world in 6 days, and the life on the world and everything. And it's just amazing to think of how great God is, and he's just, I guess he wanted to make a place for us to live. But I also had the thought about how we can, as humans, we can build stuff. We make a bunch of infrastructure, with bridges, and all the amazing stuff that we've made, or the human races. But it takes people just terribly long. It might take months or something, or years to build stuff. But God just made it in 6 days, the whole world. That's just a blessing, and he's just kind of leads to think how great he is, and he's just worthy to be served. It's just a real something. It's really, really something. God just called just said, let there be, and there was. Just amazing how he made everything. And then the men recorded it down for so we can remember it later or read it. It's just an amazing good God that he is. That was pretty much all I had, I'd say, I guess. And my Lord bless you all. Walking in sunrise on my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul.
sin.